Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's hear God's Word at this time. John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. May God bless to us now the preaching of His Word as we look at verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, that is, this light, this Word, this Messiah, this Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, across much of the United States, a lot of people are honoring moms. And we don't make a big deal of that, I hope, on the Lord's Day, because it is the Lord's Day. Nothing against moms, nothing at all. Nothing against dads next month. But there are 6 days of a week we can give that honor. The day is already taken up. God's already claimed it. God's already claimed it. So we celebrated at our house yesterday, which is a perfectly fine way to do it, in my mind. Or you could do it tomorrow. But a lot of people are thinking of moms and kids, you know, and next month they'll be thinking of dads and kids and all that sort of thing. And I wasn't real sure that the Isaiah passage that was next would be what I would normally think of as something that would be what we think of as a communion action sermon. I got thinking, this might be a better passage looking here at becoming children of our Heavenly Father. How does that happen? Well, we see that in verse 12. Now, as we read in the context, we saw here about Him who is the Word spoken of in the first, four verses or so there. And then John begins to call Him the light. And he speaks of the, pretty amazing statement here that this one whom God had sent, of whom John was a witness, came to his own, and his own, called by his name, his own, given the law, his own, given the oracles, the very Word of God, to them who were His own, to whom He had sent the prophets, to His own, who had the priests and the sacrifices and the temple, all these that spoke of Him who would come. When He came, His own, who had all of this, received Him not. But, John goes on to write, moved by the Holy Spirit, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on His name. So how do we become a child of God? And let me make it clear, not everyone is. 100 years or so ago, it was very popular in many of the mainline churches that were already going toward corruption, toward what ultimately must lead to, if it continues, apostasy, and has in some quarters, sadly. It was very popular to teach the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man. Well, this all sounds very nice, but it's not biblical. There is no universal fatherhood of God. Now, there is a universal creation of God, or we might say universal creation by God. He has made us all. But He is not father to any, but to some. So how do you become a child of God? Well, we see it right here by receiving Christ. As many as received Him, to them, not to anyone else, He became the right, He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name. Note here that it is those who receive Christ. What does this mean? Well, it is first, as John points out here, those who believe on Christ's name. There is foolish teaching around, and it's gotten very popular of late, and it's selling huge numbers of books and stirring up much controversy, that Jesus died for everybody and that everybody will be saved, either in this life or the life to come. Love wins out. Jesus died for Hindus and Mohammedans and Buddhists and those who continue in this. Oh, says a popular false teacher, I do not say that anyone can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. I am not saying that. Nobody does say that people need not turn from their folly, need not turn from their falsehood. They do not need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This text explicitly says that is a false teaching. You must believe on Christ's name. Now, what does that mean? What we see here, as John is teaching, led by the Holy Spirit, that He is the Word of God. The Word of God. What do you mean, Phil? I thought that was the Bible. This is the Word of God indeed. Yes. It is the Word of God written. But He is the living Word of God. He is the Word become flesh. And because He is the Word, the question to you might be, do you heed Him? Do you hear the Word, and do you heed and obey Him? He is also declared to be, in other portions of Scripture, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you submit to Him? We see Him called the Savior. Now, John the Baptist, as recorded here by John the Evangelist, John the Apostle, did not use that word here exactly, but John the Baptist used the concept when in verse 29 there he says to his disciples, pointing to one, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God! Look! Look! It is He who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one given by God Himself, the one who, like the lambs on the altar of the temple, who have been sacrificed these millennia, sacrifices that have gone on since God first made a sacrifice of an animal in the Garden of Eden, when first He promised the coming of the Christ. These lambs pointed to this Lamb, and their blood, which of itself could not take away sin, pointed to the blood of this one who will," as John the Baptist would say at the time, "whose blood will be shed, whose body, like the bodies of these lambs on the altar, will be broken, that those who believe upon Him shall not die. They shall live by His death and His life from the grave shall condemn death to death." He is the Savior. The one who saves, who rescues, who delivers. That is His name. And so the question is, do you see that you are in desperate straits? Do you see that you are worthy of death? Do you see that there is a holy God with whom you must deal, and you are an absolutely helpless and disgustedly polluted sinner? Do you see that maybe, as your mother told you one time, you have guilt written all over your face? And do you flee from that sin, and do you flee to Him and His atoning work? Let me make it clear. To believe is not just knowing the facts and believing that they are true, for the devil himself knows this. The devil himself knows and is scared to death of it. Have you put your trust upon the Savior? Have you trusted Him to save you from your sin and fled from that sin? Well, that is believing on Christ's name. As you believe on His name, you receive Him as a gift from God. If really you believe, it then affects your actions. It can't but do so. Because you see, that believing, that receiving, comes from the fact that God has already given you a new heart. God has already made you to be born again. The new heart, spiritually speaking, is no longer dead in trespasses and sins. It is no longer cold and frozen and hard. It is no longer that way at all. No. God gives a new one that lives, and it looks to the Savior. And because it is a new heart, instead of pumping through the spiritual life that which is also cold and deadly, like we might take a person who is dead and drain all the blood out of them and fill them with formaldehyde or something, as an embalmer might do, and then physically massage the heart so that it is pumping as our hand squeezes the heart and releases it. It might pump formaldehyde through, but that only would destroy what is left in the appendages, any remaining life whatsoever. As the formaldehyde would penetrate to every cell, through every artery and every arterial, every little vein, and on back up and around. That is what the old, cold, and dead heart did. But the new heart brings forth life. The new heart enables us to believe. The new heart has new principles of life that permeate the entire spiritual life. And so receiving Christ means receiving the teaching of this one who is the great prophet. It's no wonder John the Baptist said, "I'm not the prophet." No, that's Jesus Christ. So, if you really and truly believe on Him, if you receive Him, you receive His teaching as good and true. And you want to follow it more and more. Receiving Christ means receiving His law as just and holy. Receiving Christ means you depend upon His atoning work as your great high priest. Receiving Christ means you submit to Him as the King of Kings. Receiving Christ means you receive His offers as kind and sincere. This is where justification is. Believing on His name. Receiving Him as He is offered in the gospel. You then are justified. Then and there. That is, before the law, you now have, even though you have been a wretch of a sinner, you are now not guilty. You have yet to be cleaned up and to be made holy, but you are already righteous. In fact, you have a sort of holiness instantly as well. You are set apart from the world, set apart unto God. But you receive at this point something else, great and precious. This goes along with the sermon title then, Becoming His Children. You are adopted. You become a child of God. And there are no other children of God but for His only begotten and those who receive Jesus Christ. This adoption as God's children was only for the Jews at first, or almost only. Oh, there were a few exceptions. We could think of one in Abraham's day who was a true believer, that being Melchizedek. And we could think of possibly some who came along from Egypt in the mixed multitude. We could think, perhaps, of someone like, say, Rahab the harlot. And there was provision made in the law of God for those who might come into contact with the people of Israel and learn from God's law and might marvel at the goodness of this God, at the blessedness of His people, and want to be joined with them as they saw the promises displayed in the sacrifices, as they heard of the Christ being told about in the prophets. They would look, they would listen, they would believe. Like a Ruth coming out from Edom. But for the most part, the adoption was only for the children of Israel. But now it is for the nations. Christ has sent forth His gospel to the nations. This is a right for those in Jesus Christ. You have the right to become the children of God. Outside of the covenant of grace, of course, you have no rights of this sort. Oh, you have a right to justice before the great and awful judge of all. You have the right to fairness. You have the right to these sorts of things, but how shall you, how shall I, how shall anyone stand in that sort of right? But if you be in Jesus Christ, you have a right. You have a claim. You have, I don't normally use this word, but it was used by a friend of mine on Facebook just the other day. You have a grant, a gift of being made God's child. It is a privilege for you who are in Jesus Christ. You who once were called children of wrath. But now you are, and you are becoming more and more the children of God. As we see in 1 John 3:1, John at another time was writing, and you can sense his amazement. When he writes there in 1 John 3, verse 1, and he says that it is an amazing thing to consider that we are the children of God. Wow, it's an amazing thing. What privilege and what blessing comes from that. But this right and privilege is only through Christ's redemption. And it is only for those who believe on His name. That, of course, is how love wins. All those whom God has set His love upon are surely brought into Christ, are surely made his children are surely preserved until the day and through the day of resurrection. Above all, God's glory wins. Now, the second thing I would have us to see is in verse 13. We'd seen in verse 12 how we become a child of God. Now, the second thing we need to see there in verse 13 is who makes you a child? And this verse is mostly in the negative because there are some wrong ideas that people had in John's time, and they continue to have the wrong ideas today. That shouldn't surprise us because human nature is the same. Human culture, the various expressions of that basic human nature are different. Of course, people express their nature in different ways when they're in different places or at different times. But the basic nature is the same, and when the heart is unchanged, it wants to claim, A, that it itself is not so bad as God makes itself out to be. And B, God surely must not be as mean as all that to be entirely just and right and fair. Now, he will cut us slack, surely. So, we're not as bad as God makes us out to be. And he's really not as holy either as he makes himself out to be. And so, even Christians still retain some of these ideas, just a little bit. And so, God, through John, has to make it clear, who is it that makes anyone a child of God, or to bring it down personally, who is it that either makes you or has made you a child of God? First of all, who does not? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Three different nots there. Three different wrong ideas about who makes us to be the children of God. It has nothing to do in and of itself with blood. It is not our ancestors. This was and is the error of the Jews back in John's day, back in Jesus' day, and in our own day. And it can afflict Christians too, who grow up in a, by God's grace, biblically faithful church. They begin to think that because they've grown up under the preaching of the Word, because they've grown up in a godly family, because they've grown up and have continued respectable, and they have an intellectual assent to certain truths, that everything must be okay. They have covenanter ancestors back to the 1680s. They can recite the shorter catechism without a flaw. They are there at church every Sabbath day, and they say Sabbath. And, you know, we can multiply stuff, but if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, all that ancestry and all that godly influence should come back to bite them at the last great day. For we are not saved by bloods. No, the only blood that saves us is the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. Secondly, it is not the will of the flesh. In other words, we do not save ourselves. The text plainly says that it's not some decision that saves us. It is not our so-called free will that saves us. This is one of the plainest texts around. We do not save ourselves. The Arminian plan says we do. And thank God there are many mistaken but sincere fellow believers in Jesus Christ who have this in their head. I thank God that they don't read it in their heart, because they pray right along with me and I with them, "Oh God, save sinners." In their hearts they believe, God does it. God does it. God alone does it. And lastly, other people do not. It's not of the will of man. No preacher can do it. There are people I would instantly, if it were up to me, if it were left to me, were it in my power, believe me, I would delight to do it to everybody I would meet. That would be wonderful. But God has not seen fit to do it. Not that way. No salesman can do it. No orator can do it. No friend can do it. Do you know anybody that's blind? I mean completely flat out blind. There's a young man I know who can't see very well at all, and he's what we call legally blind. But if I would do this in his face, he can see that easily. But I mean purely blind. And you can shine it right in their eyes, and they can't see because they're blind. For those listening on the internet, I took my little flashlight out of my pocket and I shone it in people's eyes. Shining a light in a blind man's face doesn't help him see. I can preach and I can give God's truth, but until and unless the Spirit of God comes and gives them a new heart, why, they cannot see. They cannot perceive. They cannot hear, not savingly, heedingly. They cannot believe. No, rather, after looking at the knots who were born of God, it is He who makes you a child. Let me read to you some words, words not of John, but words of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "He chose us in Him," in Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Then verse 11 of this same chapter, Ephesians 1, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." All right? We have obtained. It's passive. It's been given to us. All right? "Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." This destroys the idea that God merely foresees that certain people of their free will believe, so He chooses them. That would be according to the counsel of their own will. But Paul, led by the inerrant Spirit of God, to write the inerrant Word of God, says that it's according to His, according to God's will. And then in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, verses which you may have memorized, "It is by grace that you've been saved through faith," and that, referring back to the word faith, that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't believe. You are unable to have faith. Saving faith in Jesus Christ. No one can. No one does until and unless God gives it. It is He who in incomprehensible, I guess the word is incomprehensible, love has chosen a great multitude to save. It is He who has taken the children, the miserable children, the slave children of Satan, and makes them to be his only begotten children. And so, as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes here, let us make sure that we are the children of God. Have you received Christ? Have you believed on His name? Has He made you His child? Well, then He gives you this supper. May it be that we come in faith. Faith in Him whose body has been broken. Faith in Him whose body, whose blood has been shed. Faith in Him who's been victorious at the resurrection. Faith in Him who says, come to my table. Amen.